We will today, as is our custom, the last Sunday of each month, conclude our service by observing the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gave this ordinance to his church on the last night before he was crucified, the last Passover. In Luke's account of that night, we read these words. This is from Luke chapter 22. And when the hour was come, the hour. This is the hour for which time was begun. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And as they did so, that is, were doing the Lord's, or the Passover rather, the Lord gave this ordinance that we will observe today. The Passover, so to speak, just melted into the Lord's Supper. And that was the last Passover. What about those Jews that still observe it? They're deceived. They're blind. No more Passovers, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And what was true of the type, that is the Passover, a picture of Christ, is true of the fulfillment of that type. God himself was to provide the lamb, wasn't it? That lamb was to be put to death. The death of that lamb was to atone for, typically with the Passover lamb, and put away sin. The lamb was to be all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, an infinite atonement for transgression. The lamb promised was provided. John pointed him out to everyone that was within hearing distance when he saw Jesus Christ and cried with a loud voice, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. May we do that very thing today, Billy. May God in his grace allow us to behold once again fresh the Lamb of God. After all, if we don't, when we observe this, don't remember him, then have we really did what he commanded? Have we really observed the Lord's table if we don't remember him? As someone so wisely said, this is a hymn book, not H-Y-M-N. This is a hymn book, H-I-M. It's all about Jesus Christ. I remembered an article and found it that Brother Darvin wrote along this line. Let me share it with you. It might ring a bell with you too. The Bible, Darvin wrote, the Bible is not a how-to book. It's not a road map. It's not a calendar of events. It's not a history book or a code of conduct. The Bible is a H-I-M book. From beginning to end, it is the declaration of the redemptive glory of God in Christ. Take the preeminence of Christ out of the Bible, and all you have is another book. Use the Bible for any other reason than to declare Christ crucified, and you misuse the Word of God. And that's exactly what we find in Scripture. After our Lord rose from the dead, before he ascended back to glory, he told his disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. This is in Luke 24. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Now remember, what he mentions here is all the Bible they had at that time. Which are written in the law of Moses, the first five books, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That was the whole Old Testament. It was all about him. The Word of God is about God the Word. Again, on that night, before Christ our Passover was sacrificed for his sheep, he said this. This is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now the Catholics say, they use a big word called transubstantiation, that in the process from the bread, the wafer from the priest's hand to the mouth of the recipient, is actually becomes the body of Christ. What utter nonsense. How can intelligent people, blind, just blind? Oh no, it's just a picture. It wasn't his literal body. It was the bread is a picture, a type of his body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." For many. If he was going to lay down his life for the world, why didn't he say for many? Why didn't he say for everybody? That wasn't so. For many, for the redeemed. For the redeemed, for the called, for every believer. The supper of the Lord is designed for the family of the Lord. Nobody else. It is indeed a family meal. Christ invites none but his family to partake of it. And every one of these are expected to take their seats at the table. Oh, Jesus will have none missing at supper time. Oh, and that time in glory, well, he went on that same night and said this, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day," that day that will never end, "that day without a night, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And there will be none missing at supper time. All his children will be there. Each time we observe the Lord's Supper, I read verses from 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul tells us the very same thing we just read that our Lord said in Matthew 26. Paul in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 said this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." That's our text. Just those three words. That's the subject. Till he comes. We won't need this then. No, we won't need a reminder then. We shall see him as he is. Till he comes. Those three little words. The first one is till or until. We need this ordinance now. We need this reminder. It's good. It's good for us. It's needful for us to be reminded that Jesus Christ, our Passover, trod the winepress alone. Oh, can we think about that too much? And that there was no one with him. He single-handedly obtained eternal redemption for us. He did. He did. My faith doesn't make it effectual. My faith flows from the work of grace. There was none to help. There was none to help. There was none to assist. There was none to join him in trotting that winepress of the fierceness of Almighty God. He did it all by himself. No wonder Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory." I'm not going to join you, Pharisees. No, I did it one time, but no more. God's given me something better. He forbids that I glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't mean the wood, the literal cross. He meant the atonement, the redemption, what Christ accomplished upon that cross. There was none to help. He did it all alone. And when he did, he purged our sins. Oh, my soul, is anything more important? Is anything more glorious? Is anything more comforting? Is there anything we need to be reminded of anymore? He did it all. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For God hath made him, no one else, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The him there can only be speaking of one person. One person. We know who the him is. It must be about Jesus Christ. Who but Christ could be made sin by God? Who but Christ? In Luke 23, we read this. When Pilate, for the last time, brought Christ out before that bloodthirsty mob, the Pharisees had already plotted and planted people around. When Pilate, which was the custom at the Passover feast, to release a prisoner to them, whoever they chose, that's what Pilate was doing. And the Pharisees had already planted people and told them, when he comes out and asks that, all of you say, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas." That's what was happening. And we read in Luke 23, "And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that it might be, that he, that is Christ, might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Wow, what a verse. He delivered Jesus to their will. We hear men talk about man's glorious will, man's free will, man's mighty will. God won't interfere with man's will. Huh? I'll tell you what happened. Here's a picture of what man's will would do if given permission by God. Huh? Crucifying, crucifying. Oh, but there was a will greater than theirs that demanded, that required the death of the Son of God. They could curse him, humiliate him. That's what man's will was. They could strip him and scourge him and spit in his blessed face and nail him to a cross, and while he suffered and died, make fun of him, mock him. They could do all that. That's what man's will did. But man's will could not do this. They couldn't do this. They couldn't make the Son of God to be sin. Only God could do that. Only God Almighty could do that. Only a just God could do that. Man cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." But there was another voice, another cry from heaven itself, from a just God himself, that said, "Awake, O sword, against the man who is against my shepherd. Against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd." That was the will that prevailed. He was smitten of God, the prophet said, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. Oh, but the awful stroke that found him was the stroke that justice gave. God willed to make Christ sin who knew no sin. Oh, my soul, with this blessed outcome, this blessed result, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what we'll remember today. That's what we'll celebrate today and rejoice in doing so. We'll remember and celebrate and rejoice in the sure triumph of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Most of the articles, nearly all of them, I believe, has to do with the atonement. Redemption by Christ in your bulletin today. I love what Mr. Spurgeon said in that article by him. "As for a hazy atonement which atones for everybody in general, but for nobody in particular, an atonement made equally for Judas as for John, I care nothing for it, neither do I. But a literal substitutionary sacrifice, Christ vicariously bearing the wrath of God on my behalf, this calms my conscience." Yes, this gives me peace. May we, as we eat the bread and drink the wine representing the body and the precious blood of Christ, hear once again the words of a holy God himself saying, "When I see your faith, I'll pass over you. No, no, no. When I see your repentance, no. When I see your good works, no, no." God says, "When I see the blood, oh, when I see the blood, bless his name, I will pass over you." There's no redeemed sinner. There is no possibility of any sinner redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ ever waking up in hell. It ain't going to happen. It's never happened. It never will happen. All who are redeemed are vessels of grace. All who are regenerated are patterns of grace. All who are saved are monuments of God's sovereign grace. And all the citizens of heaven sing the loud praises of God's grace. Remember the hymn we sang a while back? One of Don's hymns. First time we'd sang it, we'll have to sing it again. He wrote, God will not charge one sin to his children. No, not one. No, not one. Nor will he ever for sin condemn them. No, not one. No, not one. There's not a sheep that shall ever miss heaven. No, not one. No, not one. Not one to Christ the good shepherd given. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus Christ, our almighty Savior, shall never fail to save his own. He'll never lose one of his redeemed ones. No, not one. No, not one. So we observe this ordinance only till he comes. Only till he comes. Then we won't need it. Thomas, reach forth your hand. Feel the wounds. Feel the wound. Thomas, because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those who shall not see me, and yet shall believe. But one day, though now we see him not, yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, with the sure hope that one day, as Job said, though I die and the skin worms have feast on my flesh, in my flesh I shall see God with my own eyes. How will you see God, Job? In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. We shall see him as he is. Here's the second word. He. Till he comes. Not if he comes. There's no ifs about it. There are no ifs in the covenant of grace. No maybes. Everything in the everlasting covenant of grace is sure. Is sure. Listen to what the prophet said. What God said by the prophet. Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. The son of David. That is the Messiah. Covenant mercies are all his mercies. They are purchased by him. They are promised in him. They are treasured up in his hand. And out of his hand they are dispensed to those needy sinners that he redeemed. He's the mediator and the trustee of the covenant. That's what David relaxed in on his deathbed, didn't he? When he had regrets, he spoke of them. Oh, but above all that he said, now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, although my house be not so with God, yet. We all can say that, can't we? Every believer can say that. Although our house be not so with God. Oh, we have rebel children, loved ones. Most of our families are lost or blinded by some free will religion. Oh yes, though my house be not so with God, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, certain. This is all my salvation and all my desire. The sure mercies of David are made sure by Jesus Christ. That's why he's called the surety. He's the surety of his people. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or covenant in eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ stood up at the call of God the Father as the covenant head of and surety of his people to answer both for their debt that they owed to God and for their duty, so that he stood in their room instead. And all that he did, and all that he suffered, all that he and God the Father coveted in eternity to do, Christ did. And they agreed to this, that everything that he did, he would be representing his people, and it would be charged to their account. Wow, how about that? How about that? Isn't that what Paul told Philemon? Concerning that runaway slave, Onesimus, that stole from his master and fled. And he But sovereign grace found him and saved him. And Paul wrote to Philemon and said, anything he owes you, anything he's wronged you about, he said, charge it to me. Put it on my account. I'll pay it. That's what Christ told God the Father. In that everlasting covenant of grace, Father, in the fullness of time, you'll send me and I will go and do everything your holy law requires for you. I will live for them and I will die for them. I'll suffer for them. I'll raise for them. I'll come to glory for them and I'll intercede for them before your throne as their representative. Put anything they owe you on my account. I'll pay it. Jesus paid it all. So we can be certain that there's no possibility that the captain of our salvation won't bring many sons to glory. There'll be no children missing at supper time in glory. It doesn't speak of when he comes, does it? Doesn't speak of that. It's amazing to me how people, otherwise intelligent people, will believe every nut that comes down the pike claiming to have figured out when Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, every year or two, somebody raises up and says, oh, yes, I figured it out. On September the 1st, 2023, Jesus Christ is coming. Well, he's came then because it's past that, isn't it? And people will believe it. People will believe it. Sell their belongings, quit their jobs. Believe it. It's happened time and time again. When the disciples of Christ asked him that very question about his coming, he said, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. No man knoweth that hour or day, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The joy is not when he comes, or where he comes, or how he comes. We're told to keep this ordinance till he comes. Who's coming? That's what we want to consider, to remember. We're looking for who, not what, not where, not when, not how. Who? Jesus Christ. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, when I think of my dear friend, my pastor, my dear friend Dave Coleman, Lester, others. And I miss them. I miss them. I think of where they're at now. Where they're at. But more than that, who they're with. That where I am, there ye may be also. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. In the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're living or dead, we should live together with him. When he appears to us, whether in the sky while we're living or at the last crossing of the Jordan, when this life is over, either way, we will be with him. Do you remember years ago when Don was here preaching? And just as today, we was going to conclude the last service of that weekend, Sunday morning, by observing the Lord's table. Don was sitting right there in that second pew next to Shelby. And just as I began to read, he said, Larry, would you mind if I said something? I said, go ahead, Don. He said, Brother Scott Richardson, before he died, gave Marvin Stoniker a pocket knife. He said, Marvin, you know, of course, Marvin pastors there where Brother Scott pastored for whom I saw I don't know how many years. But he told Marvin, he said, now this is yours. Each time you touch this or think about it, you might remember me. My dear friend and pastor did the very same thing. He gave me this knife for a birthday present years ago. Every time I reach for it, every time I reach in my pocket, every time I use it, I think about Don. I think about Don. Christ said, every time you eat the bread and you drink the wine, think about me. Remember me, beloved. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ, before he went back to heaven, gave this ordinance, looked back and said, now keep this, and as often as you do it, remember me, till I come. And that's the last word. Come. Oh, bless God. Jesus Christ is coming. He always does, doesn't he? He came, when he came the first time, we read in Hebrews 10 and 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, the first time, to do thy will, O God. He came to save his people from their sins. And he will surely come to take those people whose sins he bore in his own body on the tree, every one of them back to the Father's house. There's no sheep. Let me quote it again. There's not a sheep that shall ever miss heaven. No, not one. No, not one. Not one to Christ, the good shepherd given. No, not one. No, not one. If any one redeemed sinner of that multitude that no man could number don't go to glory, it'll be the fault of the shepherd. He's responsible for the sheep. He's got to answer for the sheep. And bless God, he will. Father, I and the children that you gave me, here they are. None is lost. I lost none. And we'll throw our crowns at his feet and sing, worthy is the Lamb. He always comes to his people, doesn't he? Nothing can keep the good shepherd from his sheep in life or in death. The bridegroom away from his bride is not possible. We read in John 6 this story. When the evening was now come, the disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark. Have you been there? Are you there now? It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, and Jesus was not come to them. It was dark. They were afraid. They were in peril, and Jesus was not come to them. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, but Jesus had not come to them. In the midst of a fierce storm, but Jesus had not come to them. Oh, but he came, didn't he? Bless his name. He came, yes. Doesn't he always come? Huh? Doesn't he always come? He always comes to his own. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing, coming nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid, but he said unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. Yes, he says, I'll come. I'll come when the storms of life are raging. Stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When this world is tossing me like a ship up on the sea, O thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In John 14, again, this is the night just before he went to the garden. To Gethsemane, where he was arrested. He told his disciples, he'd already told them in chapter 13, he said, I'm going away and you can't come with me. He said, pretty soon the world's going to rejoice and you're going to lament. You're going to have sorrow. Peter said, Lord, can I go with you? He said, no, Peter, you can't. You can't follow me now. Then he told him in chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. I will. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He was about to be taken away from them. And they felt like orphans. Orphans. They would be without their protector. Our Savior knew their fear. And before He left this world, He said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will not leave you comfortless." You know what He really said? That word comfortless, orphans. That's what it is. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Orphans. "I will not leave you as orphans. Mother and father might, but I won't. Friends once beloved may grow stony hearted and turn against you, but I never will. I, the faithful and the true witness, the immutable, the unchangeable Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever, I will not leave you orphans. I will not. I will not. I will not forsake. I will come to you. This is good, as I said, for life and for death. I will come to you." Oh, in that last moment, when our pulse beats faintly, and we're just about to pass through that veil into that upper world, may we have this upon our lips and in our hearts in that hour: "My Master, fulfill the word on which you have caused me to hope. I will not leave you orphanless. I will not leave you, rather, as an orphan. I will come to you." Until that blessed time comes, we will do as our Lord commanded us. And in doing so, oh, will you pray with me? God, help us to remember Him until He comes. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, the Almighty. Oh, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. God bless you.